First John chapter 4, let's do be praying for Aiden and Abby, little baby Benstead, this morning, that the Lord will be helping them. It's so good to see Glennis able to walk with her crutches this morning. We are agreed that everyone looks better vertical, don't we? All righty. Trying to find a place to put everything up here. We need a bigger pulpit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and seek His blessing. Heavenly Father, these are wonderful days. Days we delight to be alive. When you pour out showers of blessings upon the earth and upon us, upon your children. How I thank you for the wonderful privilege to own the Holy Scriptures for ourselves. To be able to open the Bible and read it with the Spirit's help to understand and apply it. And we know, Lord, that there are many things in Scripture that are great comfort to us. We rejoice in those. And then there are many things that are a great challenge to us and convict us. And we're so glad, Lord, that both those sets of verses and all the rest are perfectly inspired. Now we seek your help. We pray that we may remove every obstacle and hindrance to the reception of your word this morning and just lay our hearts entirely open to you for you to speak to us as you see fit. Help us to welcome the word of God before ever we hear the first word read. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. From 1 John chapter 3 it is. You can tell I'm having trouble this morning finding everything. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 10 down to verse 18. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You're seeing around the place little stickers stuck on the wall and on the front of the pulpit. And I'm going to put one on my tie by the time we're through. You may want to put one anywhere you want to, just anywhere you've got in mind. They will come off if you take them off. I've got one on top of the steering wheel in my car. And if you've had a look at the letters, you probably wonder what it stands for. The letters are, in the first line, BJLDHLFM, and in the second line, IWLDMLFY. Now, there's a clue to the maze. If you look in verse 16 of our scripture reading this morning, you'll find here the statement in the second line in my Bible, he laid down his life for us. And that corresponds to the first line, because Jesus laid down his life for me. And then the second line on our sticker corresponds with the next line, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So that's what the little sticker says, because Jesus laid down his life for me, I will lay down my life for you. That's what that verse teaches. That's the thesis of the sermon this morning. Every sermon ought to have a thesis, which is the basic truth of the text that the pastor tries to explain. Well, the basic truth of the text is, because Jesus laid down his life for me, I will lay down my life for you. Is that simple? Everybody understand that? Does anybody not understand that? Come on, be truthful now. Because that's what the verse teaches. Now, this is a most curious turn of phrase. Lay down our lives for the brethren. Lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, I consulted my favorite Bible commentary this week. You know what her name is? Her name is Susan. She is my favorite Bible commentary. She has more wisdom, and she loves the questioner, and she bears with my clumsy questions. And so I said to her, this is what I'm going to be preaching on Sunday. Do you understand this? And she said, do you mean I got to die for everybody? Just lay down and die for everybody? Now she gets right to the heart of the matter, doesn't she? Very succinct, very intelligent, and very frustrating. No, not that. Not frustrating at all. No. You know, a lot of people think that. Because when we say that the Lord would have us lay down our lives for the brethren, immediately we assume, I'm going to die. Physically, I'm going to die. Is it going to happen this week? I read many years ago, and I think it was probably in the Reader's Digest, about a boy and a girl, brother and sister, and the sister came down with some physical ailment that she admit that she needed a blood transfusion, I mean right now. And she had a rare blood type, and as the doctors searched the banks of what was available in the hospital, they found that that blood type just wasn't there. And it was no close distance to where blood would be available for a transfusion. And out of curiosity, they tested her brother. And he had the same blood type. And so with the parents' approval, they said to the little boy, would you be willing, in order to save your sister's life, would you be willing to lie down on this gurney and your sister lie there and give her a direct blood transfusion to save her life? I don't know how old the little boy was, but he quickly thought it over and he said, I'll do it. And so they prepared for the transfusion. He lay there and made a direct blood transfusion, and her life was saved. And when they'd finished, and the doctor pulled from his arm, what do they call it? It's not a catheter, but they pulled from his arm the instrument, and they typed it up, and they said to him, would you like to sit up now and have a sandwich and something to drink? And he said, you mean I don't have to die? Because that little boy, in adding this up, added it up, that if it's necessary for me to lay down my life and give up my life and not get up and lie there and die for my sister to live, I'll do it. I'll do it. Now that's simple thinking, isn't it? I mentioned to you that Brother Floyd's sister, Sarah, is here with us this morning. She served the Lord in a lot of places around the world. And one of the places that she has served the Lord is in Ecuador. Now, some of you who are familiar with missionary work, there's going to be a little bell go off in your mind, and you're going to say, Ecuador. That's where those missionaries gave their lives to reach the Alca Indians, late 1956, early 1957. We're looking at 60-plus years ago that Nate Saint and Jim Elliott, and I wish I could remember the other one was named Scudarian. Isn't that right? And we talked about it this morning, that those men agreed that they would lay down their lives to reach the Alca Indians. And so Nate ferried into a sandbar, I think it was on the Corari River, one load after another, one missionary after another, until all five of them were there hoping to reach the Alca Indians, who were headhunters. And within just a few days, there was no return radio call from them. Someone flew over the site, and there's the little Piper cub with the fabric stripped off the wings, and there's a body with arrows stuck in it, and there's another one. And all five of those men literally laid down their lives to reach the Alca Indians. And they gave them up, literally. And Sarah knows their wives and their families. When I was a baby Christian, 1963, the first book anybody gave me was called Jungle Pilot, about Nate Saint. And it told about them giving their lives to reach those Indians. Well, Nate's sister Rachel said, "I'll go." And it seems like someone else went with her. Was there another that went with her to the Alcas? She went to the Alcas, and before long, there was one, and another one, and another. And one of the ones that killed some of the missionaries was one. And before long, they were so wonderfully converted that they said, "Because Jesus laid down his life for me, I will lay down my life for the Jivaro Indians, the next tribe of headhunters who never welcomed anyone, who killed all who came to them." And he said, "If I go and they kill me, who will lay down his life for them?" And they reached them. Unless I'm mistaken, they won them. One after the other. Did you know that this is the heartbeat of the Bible? Did you know that this is what God's Word is all about? Laying down my life for someone else. It's what the ministry of Christ is all about. What it means to love my brother so that I lay down my life for him. The Lord Jesus is our example. In fact, it says that to us here in 1 John, if you're looking there in chapter 3 and in verse 16. "Hereby perceive we the love of God." You want to know what the love of God is all about? You want to understand it? Because he laid down his life for us. That's what the Lord Jesus' life is all about. He said to his disciples, "Ye call me Lord, and so I am. But I am among you as he that serveth." Laying down our life more times than not does not cause us to die, but it does cause us to give up our rights, to yield up our possessions, our talents, our time. In fact, look here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, the next verse down, where it says to us, "But whoso hath this world's good." Do you have food? Do you have clothing? Do you have finances? Do you have a house to live in? Do you have transport? "Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, my goods meet his needs, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" I think if I were to try to write this on the board, I would look to see if there's anything here. No, there's nothing there. And we'll try to find one of these writing machines that works. We say that the love of God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, is, number one, serving others like the Lord Jesus did. Serving others. And we could go on and add many descriptive words for that. But I'm going just to put up one here. Gladly. And doing that at whatever cost. There's always got to be one letter that plays up, isn't there? Cost or sacrifice required. Small amount, large amount, makes no difference. Serving others gladly at whatever cost or sacrifice, without thought of reward or honor, or there's a W that doesn't want to work. or recompense or thanks, quite willing to do that, and no one ever know. Have you ever had the opportunity to go buy groceries, a big pile of groceries, and sneak into somebody's house and put some in the freezer, some in the fridge, and some in the shelf, and maybe leave something on the counter and sneak out of the house and pretend complete ignorance, like you don't know anything about it? It might be just when they need it the most, and you do it gladly. You know that that's what love is? We're coming up to Valentine's Day. Don't wait until Thursday. Do it early. Find a way to serve others gladly. That's what the Lord Jesus did entirely, all his life. You cannot turn a page of the Gospels without finding the Lord Jesus doing something for someone gladly, at whatever cost or sacrifice, laying down his life. How many sleepless nights did he have because there were people wanting answers to questions they had? Oh, friends, this is what it means to love my brother. This is the theme of the Bible. I can't talk to you about this morning without wanting to show you a flesh and blood example. It's a parable of the Lord Jesus written in Luke chapter 10. And if you have your Bibles there, I'd encourage you to turn with me to the 10th chapter of Luke. If I ask you what is your favorite parable, some of you will say with Charles Dickens that it's the prodigal son. He says that's the greatest story ever written. I think today my favorite is the Good Samaritan. Ask me tomorrow. I might change my mind. It might be another one. But the Good Samaritan, the Lord Jesus tells us in Luke 10 and verse 33, as he comes upon the wounded man by the roadside, a certain Samaritan, it says in verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, the Lord Jesus says, because he'd been asked by a lawyer, what are the two great commandments? What is the great commandment? And the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the lawyer says, and who is my neighbor? Ah, everyone asks that question. It would be better if we were to say, who am I to be neighbor to? Because the Lord Jesus took that crooked question and he straightened it out. The lawyer is saying, who do I have to be nice to? And who can I be nasty to? And the Lord Jesus says, let's ask the question the right way. And he tells the parable about a wounded man and a Samaritan, an outcast, a downtrodden, someone nobody wanted to be around. A Samaritan who comes and is a good neighbor to the wounded man. I love this parable because this parable says, I will lay down my life for my neighbor. Oh, that's what the law is all about. That's what the Ten Commandments is all about. My father and my mother are my neighbor, and by honoring them, I lay down my life for them. My neighbor, if I love him, I will do no harm to him. We'll come back to that one. My neighbor, because I love my neighbor, I will not be cause him to be unfaithful or his wife to be unfaithful or myself. Because I love my neighbor, I would never steal from my neighbor. I would not bear false witness against my neighbor. Would I slay him with my tongue? I would not covet what he has, what God has given him. So, loving our neighbor has to do, the Lord says, with laying down my life for him. I'm so impressed with that as I read it in the scriptures. A quiz for you. What is the best known chapter in the New Testament that talks about Christian love? How many know? One, Grandma knows. Who else knows? Well, Les knows. What chapter talks about love? Ah, good, Catherine knows. There's at least five of you that know. There ought to be 500. 1 Corinthians 13, turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Very short passage that speaks about Christian love, the love of God that he sheds abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we don't start with the first verse. We start with verse number four. Here are the qualities of love, a functional definition of love. Charity suffereth long. Oh, charity is long-suffering and is kind. Charity, or Christian love, envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. You know what that means? Doesn't act like a nut. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things, charity never faileth. Now I counted up this week looking through this, and I think I find 17 functional definitions for charity. And you know something, dear friends? If I laid down my life for my brother, I find myself doing those. The love of God shed abroad in my heart moves me to do all the things in that are right and avoid all the things in that tells me it's wrong. Okay, second quiz. There is another chapter in the New Testament that contains a wonderful definition of love. And there are 30 descriptions of what love is in that chapter. Now, this is a hard one. Do you know where it is? Grandma knows because I told her. Do you know where it is? Well, I want you to turn there with me. It's Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, I remember when we were teaching through this in the adult Sunday school class, and we spent some weeks, as we seem always to do, looking at Romans chapter 12. I think we might have been 3 months in Romans chapter 12. But I want to call your attention to these verses. Follow with me as I read from verse 9. Verse 9 is so important because it begins with the words, "Let love be without dissimulation." That's the word for hypocrisy. Don't have a hypocritical love. Let love be sincere and genuine. And then we have these descriptions of what love does. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now pull the handbrake on a moment. We're not through. It goes to the end of the chapter. But I want you to take notice that from this point on, the fire alarms have gone off. There's flashing lights and sirens and bells ringing. Suddenly, in the latter part of the chapter, it says, "Watch out! Run for your life!" Because the Lord says in the rest of the chapter, love never takes revenge. Read it. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, here's the word, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I found this week that these verses talk about, address the subject of the alternative to loving my brother. These verses set off an alarm and tell us there is an opposite to laying down your life for your brother. And it is taking revenge. That's the opposite. Oh, if we could hear the alarm. Do you have ears to hear? Our electrician the last few days was at the house installing a new smoke alarm. And when they installed it, he said to his apprentice, check it to make sure it's okay. And he pushed the button and almost drove us out of the house. The new one is louder than the old one. Shrill. So strong, it's frightening. It made me want to run. Then we said to him, turn it off, turn it off. And they turned it off. And he said, you think that's bad? You know the old hotel over at Youngerboro? It's lawful that every room has to have one of these. In case a tenant decides he wants to have a smoke. The old wooden hotel would burn in a flash if it ever got started. And he said, not only does one alarm go off, when one goes off, it sets off every alarm in the building. He said, there are 30 of them. I said, oh no, what would that be like? And I want to convey to you this morning, dear friends, that this last 3 or 4 or 5 verses of Romans 12 are louder than that. And the Lord says to us, if you will not lay down your life for your brother, you face the danger of taking revenge. I have a choice. Will I lay down my life for my brother? Or will I stand in peril of taking revenge? I need to speak with you about this. This is a serious matter. The alarms of Romans chapter 12, verses 17 to 21. Would a Christian ever take revenge on someone? Everybody seems to be looking at their Bible or at the floor. Have you noticed that? It's gotten awfully quiet in here. I think the temperature may have dropped a few degrees in the auditorium this morning. What's the problem? Have you ever wanted to take revenge on someone? Oh, it might only be a look. Or it might be a shrug. Or it might be a cold shoulder. Like that. Or it might be a text. Or it might be an email. Or it might be a phone call. And not to the person that is your offender. Revenge comes in many sizes and shapes. It starts off at grass level. And it climbs up. And it becomes so severe, stronger and stronger and stronger until it reaches the point of murder. I challenge you. Go get your dictionary. Read what the dictionary says about revenge, avenging yourselves. The dictionary says that it has to do with punishing an offender for a crime. Retaliation, with hatred as the motive. Oh my, the Lord says to us in 1 John chapter 4, if I hate my brother, I'm a murderer. Oh my. And then the commentators on this passage in 1 John chapter 4 say things like this. Albert Barnes says, love never takes revenge. Love never takes revenge, but gives place. It says in the scriptures in Romans chapter 12, give place to wrath, which simply means leave it to God, knowing that God promises to punish wrongdoing. And so when I choose to avenge myself, I ascend the mount of God, and I approach the throne where God sits, and I say, give me your scepter. You are not angry against wrongdoers, and I am. And you are too slow, and you do not punish with severity. You are gracious and merciful, and I will not be. And while I'm here, Michael, the archangel, give me your sword. I've got some work to do. We set out to take revenge on our offender. Oh, how fearful this is. Do we realize that we are saying, God, I cannot trust you. God, I have more wisdom than you have. I see the situation better than you see the situation. I'll deal with these sinners. And which one among us has not fallen into that trap at one time or another? Which one among us has not said, that person has wronged me, and I will have my pound of flesh? Who among you has ever read The Merchant of Venice, Shakespeare's poem? Did you ever read The Merchant of Venice? Sarah has read it. Some others may have read it. In the story, in the city of Venice, there's a young man who dearly loves a young lady in another city. And in order to win her hand, he has to have the sum of 3,000 ducats. He doesn't have the money, so he goes to his friend. Bassanio goes to Antonio and says to Antonio, Antonio, can you loan me this much money? Antonio says to him, my ships are all at sea. They've not come in. I do not have the money. Bassanio says to him, would you go then to Shylock, the Jewish merchant, the Jewish moneylender, and would you borrow from him? But Shylock hates Antonio. And he would not loan him the money. But in his cunning, he says, I know what I'll do. I'll loan him the money on the condition that he must pay me back in 3 months. And if he will not, I will have a pound of flesh. How many of you have heard that phrase? I will have a pound of flesh. I will take my revenge. Shylock hated Antonio, and he said, I will take revenge. Now I'm going to leave it to you to go read The Merchant of Venice and find out how it turns out. But that's a catchphrase that echoes down through the centuries in history, down through churches, down through societies and civilizations. I will have my satisfaction. I will have my pound of flesh. Did any of you read your bulletin yet? In the bulletin on the back page, most interesting story I came across many years ago, British General James Oglethorpe was given the governorship of Georgia in 1732. He requested that those who were released from debtors' prison be given the opportunity to sail with him to get a new start in life. This was his way of showing them compassion. Good thing. John Wesley was traveling with him as a missionary when he heard a loud noise in the general's cabin and looked in to see what was happening. It seems that Grimaldi, the governor's servant, had drunk the entire stock of the governor's favorite wine. "I will be avenged," cried the governor, who ordered his servant to be tied hand and foot and carried away for severe punishment. "For you know, Mr. Wesley," stormed Oglethorpe, "I never forgive." "In that case, sir," replied Wesley, "I hope you never sin." The general was quite confounded at the reproof, and putting his hand in his pocket, he took out a bunch of keys, which he threw at the servant, saying, "There, villain, take these keys and behave better in the future." But his symbolic act was not real forgiveness. True forgiveness involves forgetfulness. Otherwise, it sooner or later will take its revenge on its offender. True forgiveness forgives and forgets. Gone, over, done with. It's not there anymore. Did you know that that's what the Lord does with our sins? That when he forgives us, he remembers them no more. So when I've sinned today and tomorrow I confess it, and the next day I say to the Lord, "Lord, you remember that sin that I confessed to you?" And the Lord says, "What sin?" "I don't remember his sin." Gone, forgotten, dealt with, under the blood, finished. Never be mentioned to you again. Friends, if we cannot forgive, if we cannot forget, if we cannot turn loose of the offenses of others against us, they will come back to torment us. Say, what does that mean? What do those three little dots mean? Some of you cluey people, tell me. What does that mean? Come on. Sorry? There are some words in the verse that are not written on the wall. Let's go look it up. What reference is it? Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Everyone who has a Bible, turn there. Please, will you? It will be worth your while to turn there. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And this is what the scripture reads. "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You didn't know it said that, and neither did I. I don't know how many times I've quoted this verse ignorant of the first half of the verse. It says, again, "Thou shalt not avenge." Don't take revenge. "Nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love the Lord, love thy neighbor as thyself." Do you see what's in this verse? I stand at a crossroads every day. I stand at a crossroads every day. Will I love my neighbor as myself? Or will I take revenge on him? Because every day there's someone who offends me. Every day there's someone who offends you. Maybe they got your parking place. Maybe they didn't smile when you thought they ought to smile. Maybe they wouldn't sit by you at church. Maybe they all ate all the cake and didn't leave any for you. And every day there are little offenses, large offenses, and I have a choice. Will I lay down my life for my neighbor? Will I yield? Will I give? Will I humble myself? Will I repent of my pride? Will I root out that root of bitterness that is already starting to grow and cast it into the fire and say, "Be gone, wicked root. If I don't pluck you out, you will spring up and defile many." No, I will lay down my life for my neighbor rather than be avenged on him. It's a choice. Did you know there are no other choices? It's either lay down my life for my neighbor because Jesus laid down his life for me, or take revenge. There really are no other choices. Will you let the Spirit of God search your heart? Because I believe you'll find that this is the case. I have a dear brother who's in church with us this morning. And I've already asked him if I could use him as an illustration. I told him I wouldn't tell his name, and I won't. But several years ago he came to me and he said, "Pastor, I'm really having a hard time." He said, "Someone has treated me so dirty, and they're telling lies about me, and they're ringing up people about me and slandering me, and they're falsely accusing me, and they're tearing down my advertising," and he's telling me these things. And I said, "Oh, brother, I'm so sorry." He said, "I want so badly to get even." I said, "Yes, I know, but if you do, you lose. The only way is step back. Give it to God. He's the just judge who sitteth upon the circle of the earth. His eyes go throughout the whole earth, searching the whole world, beholding the evil and the good. He's the just judge. Give it to him." He struggled. My brother struggled, and he said, "Oh, I know. I'm having such a hard time with this." But we prayed, and he did. And he struggled again, and we prayed, and he did. And when I asked him about it again this morning, he said, "I still battle. I still have a hard time. But I'm still giving it to God." I said to him, "Have you grown through this?" "I have. I've grown through this. It's changed me. I'm learning to be more tolerant with people. I'm learning to be more forgiving toward people. And I'm learning to be kinder toward people." And that's what happens. That's exactly what happens. You've seen it. Will I lay down my life for people around me, my brother and then strangers? Or will I get even? Will I hurt them like they've hurt me? No. I'll give it to God and I'll lay down my life for my brethren. Are there people in the Bible who took revenge? Oh, yes. This holy book is the universal encyclopedia of human experience. And everything that ever happened to anybody is in there. Cain, where are you going? Why are you sharpening that instrument? Cain, why do you have that look on your face? Why are your eyes so angry? You're not. Cain, don't be angry with Abel. He offered the acceptable sacrifice and you did not, but God is willing to forgive you. He told you he would if you'll repent. No, Cain, no! Don't seek revenge, Cain. Oh, no. Do you know what you've done? Your family will be vagabonds and you will father a race that will end in judgment by the flood. Cain, no, it starts with revenge. Don't take revenge, Cain. Don't do it. Pharaoh, why are you gathering your armies? Do you suppose that you're going to take vengeance on God for judging your gods? Do you suppose that you're going to punish God by punishing Moses and the children of Israel? No, Pharaoh, don't do it. Pharaoh, don't you realize that you'll lose your soldiers and you'll lose your chariots and you'll lose your horses and you'll lose your own life if you seek revenge? Pharaoh, don't do it. Turn back. Be wise. Give it to God. Let him deal with it. Joab, why do you always have to be trying to get even with everyone? Why is it you want to kill Abner for wounding and killing your brother Asahel in battle? Why is it you want to kill Absalom? Don't you know that revenge will destroy you? Don't you know that you'll cling to the horns of the altar in the temple, and a soldier will come and kill you because of all the revenge you sought? Princes of Persia, you have a grudge against Daniel, the righteous, the godly man. And you figured out that if you make a law that no one can pray to any god but to the king, for 30 days you can get Daniel thrown into the den of lions, and that should finish him off. But don't you realize that God has angels to protect his own, and that you and your families will in the morning be thrown into a den of lions who are hungrier than they were yesterday? Don't you know that they will tear you in pieces before you reach the bottom of the den of lions? Don't you know? Can't you see where revenge takes you? The first step puts you on a pathway to destruction. Don't you see what revenge will do to you? Oh, Haman, how could you be so foolish as to think that when Mordecai wouldn't bow to you, that simple little slight, Mordecai who was not among the king's servants, Mordecai who had no command to bow to you, and you are so offended by that that you want to destroy the entire race of the Jews that Mordecai belongs to? And you've schemed a plan to go to the king and offer to pay him money to make a law that will eliminate the Jews? Mordecai, Haman, don't you realize what's going to happen? Listen, Haman, that gallows 7.5 stories high you're building, you will hang on that gallows. And the next day your 7 sons, one after the other, will be hanged on the gallows you build because you seek revenge. Oh, we should flee from anything that looks like revenge. Here, Lord, have your scepter back. I'm sorry I ever thought I could do a better job at dealing with my offenders than you. And Michael, forgive me. I should never have taken your sword out of your hand. Please forgive me, Michael. Oh, God, forgive me. All that I really had to do was love my brother enough to lay down my life. And everyone who ever did that found blessing. There are only two pathways. I'll choose one. I'll lay down my life for my brother because Jesus laid down his life for me. Or I'll choose the other. I will take revenge. There are really only two pathways. Oh, friends, this is relevant to what's going on in Grace Baptist Church, the 10th of February, 2019. Our congregation is divided right now. Some of our dear folks are committed to revenge. Others are saying, I'll lay down my life for my brother. And the choice belongs to every one of us. I would this morning that you would have hearing ears and seeing eyes, and that you would pull back the veil just a little to look at what's ahead. Because ahead lies blessing, abundance, fruitfulness, rich things from God for everyone who says, Jesus laid down his life for me, so I will lay down my life for my brother. But oh, the great loss that lies ahead if ever we set our foot on that pathway of revenge. I want to testify to you this morning that I am totally committed to laying down my life for you, even to the point of death. I hope you can look at one another this morning and say, I will lay down my life for you because Jesus laid down his life for me. I hope you can do that. I thought seriously this morning of challenging you and saying to you, who will stand to their feet as a mark of commitment to laying down their lives for the brethren? But some might be insincere. Some might stand because others stood. And so it ultimately comes down to what you say to God and what you prove to others. You've been seeing these little stickers here and there. They have those letters on them for the words, "Because Jesus laid down his life for me, I will lay down my life for my brother." There are lots of those on the back table back there. I know boys and girls like stickers. Well, I hope some moms and dads will like stickers this morning. I've got one on my dashboard. There's one on our fridge. There's one on the door in our house. And I'm going to take a bunch more and stick them everywhere. So every time I look around, I'm reminded, because Jesus laid down his life for me, I will lay down my life for my brother. 1 John 3:16. We're going to pray, and without a song, we're dismissed. Heavenly Father, you're the only one that can convince our willful hearts that God's ways and God's thoughts are higher than ours. And no matter how we may justify ourselves, ultimately we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for the decision we make today. Move upon our hearts by your Spirit, through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.